Allah is knowing of all things.
So, as the verse said, Allahu nuru samawati wal ard. Allah is the light of the heavens and the earth. We said that we have different things called light in our traditions and in the Holy Quran. This Holy Quran is light, infallible imams, the Holy Prophet sallallahu, Islam, religion, science and knowledge, wisdom, and they are all called lights. But why? When we study the concept of light, when we find out, try to check the different characteristics and actually different properties and qualities of light, we understand why. These are all light because they are just one from one aspect related to Allah. Quran is light because it is His words. And everything that is called light is somehow related to Him. Even knowledge is light because it brings familiarity with Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we consider a wider meaning for light, that is, anything whose essence is obvious and apparent and actually clears other things. In this case, applying the word light to His pure essence is not likening, because nothing in the world of creation is more apparent and obvious than Him. And all other things than Him are apparent because of Him. Allahu nuru samawati wal ard. In the book named Tawheed, we read a tradition by Imam Ridha alayhi salam. That Imam was questioned about the interpretation of the verse Allahu nuru samawati wal ard. Allah is the light of the heavens and the earth. And he said, He guides both the inhabitants of the earth and the inhabitants of the heavens. So, we can understand that one of the aspects of light, being a light, is to be the guidance of the others. That's why we say that light guides the others. In fact, this is one of the qualities of the divine light. But it is certainly not limited to it. So, all the mentioned commentaries of this verse, that we did not go one by one, can be included in what we said. Each of them refers to one of the dimensions, one of the aspects of this unique light that we know, that we are all aware of.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
Dear listeners, it is interesting that in the 47th part of Jawshan Kabir's application, which is a collection of Allah's attributes, we read, O light of lights, Ya Nur an-Nur. O lighter of lights, Ya Munawwir an-Nur. O creator of lights, Ya Khaliq al-Nur, O Creator of Lights. Ya Mudabbir al-Nur, O the Administrator of Light. Ya Muqaddir al-Nur, O the Measurer of Light. O Light of all Lights, Ya Nur kulli Nur. O Light before any Light, Ya Nuran qabla kulli Nur. O Light after any Light, Ya Nuran ba'da kulli Nur. Ya Nuran fawqa kulli Nur. O Light that is superior to any kind of Light. Ya Nuran laysa kamithlihi Nur. O Light that has no parallel. Therefore, all lights of universe come from His light and return to the light of His pure essence. This is only one aspect of light. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this episode. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Sheikh Salim Bimji.
We see from the ayat of the Quran, the way Allah addresses humanity, that the words are meant to evoke a sense of communal being, a sense of being together. Even in the acts of worship, right? We have Jamaat Salat. We know that you and I could pray at home on our own. The reward is minimal. Hadith says once you get to 10 people and above, that if all of the trees were pens, and mashallah, you have millions of trees in this province, you just look at the mountains and you can imagine. And Allah says in the hadith, or the Prophet says, if all of the oceans were ink and you have an ocean just beside you, and if all of the angels and jinn were to try to record the reward of one rakat of a jamaat prayer with more than 10 people, the hadith says they could not record it. Right? So Allah is showing us that even in acts of worship, in the jamaat prayer, the rewards are multitude, they are magnified. Salatul Jummah, you can't pray Jummah on your own. You can't pray it with two people, not with three, not with four. Minimum of five, including the imam, have to be there. And again, the more the merrier, the more the people that come, the greater the reward factor. All of these acts of worship, Hajj doesn't take place on its own. It's in Dhul Hijjah for a set number of days. Everybody has to leave their home to go to Mecca and the surrounding area. Again, Allah is showing us through all of these examples and many more that the community is the ideal environment that we should be in. And even if we look at hadith, you know, there are multiple traditions from the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon all of them, that guide us to the importance of communities, that guide us to the importance of thinking about more than just ourselves. You know, I talked about this a few nights ago, how we live in a very individualistic world. We live in this selfie world. The Prophet of Islam shows us that, no, it's quite the opposite. And so we all have heard this very famous hadith of the Prophet, where he says, "Man asbaha la yahtamma bi umur al-muslimin falaysa bi muslim." The person who wakes up, the Muslim who wakes up in the morning, or wakes up and has no care and concern for the Muslim community, they cease to be Muslims. And the Prophet goes on to say, and the person who wakes up as an apparent Muslim and hears another fellow believer calling out, asking for help, and doesn't respond, then we fail to be Muslims. And so coming back to the topic of, as we move on in this discussion about community building, as I said, the Quran might not speak about it directly, but there are indirect ayat where Allah uses words which should get us to think about why He's using the plural many times. If we want a practical example, we have no better place to look than the life of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Yes, without a doubt, he suffered challenges in Mecca for that first 13 years. There was no ability to really create a community in that sense. But yet you still see when he was preaching Islam in a clandestine fashion, you know, underground, those early Muslims, they were looking out for one another, right? They recognized that they were a minority in a minority, right? They're in Mecca in the belly of the beast, surrounded by the polytheists. There's 5, 10, 20, 50 Muslims, 100 Muslims. And they were together, they were strong. Right? They would go house to house having sessions. What did the Quran, what did the Prophet get of the Quran? And they would read those ayat, they would memorize, they would try and learn those verses. They would have these little private sessions, getting to know Islam, getting to know the Quran, learning what Rasulullah was giving to them piece by piece. They didn't have a jamaat in terms of an organization and a mosque to go to and programs that we have today and we have the ability to have because of the freedoms that this country has apparently given to us. But they had that sense of love and commitment to one another. Right? They were concerned about one another. They tried to do what they could. They tried to, for example, buy people. If they're enslaved and they were Muslims, they would try and buy those people out of slavery. They worked together. You know, much like many of our communities did when we came to Canada initially in the 60s and 70s. We worked together because we were an extreme minority. But then things began to change and people began to get separated for whatever reasons. And we see where we are in the world today and in Canada today. So the Prophet did this initial community building as much as was possible in Mecca. But then he moves to Medina after 13 years of hardship and struggle and efforts. The opportunity comes to move to a new land, to establish a government, to establish a system where he becomes the head of state. And one of the first things that he does, as we know, is to build the masjid, what was known as Masjid al-Nabawi, the Mosque of the Prophet in Medina. And you know, you look at the history of this masjid, initially it was used for everything. People would come and pray. In fact, you had people who would even sleep in the masjid. They're known as Ashabu Suffa, right? Suffa is actually, interestingly enough, the same word where we get the name or the word sofa. Now you have a sofa at home. Actually, it comes from Suffa, and it was made into English into sofa. So anyways, the Ashabu Suffa were the homeless people of the community. Homeless Muslims who didn't have money to build a home in Medina to live, and they are allowed to live and sleep and, you know, be there in the mosque full time. Eventually, Allah said, no, now the masjid is a place of worship. These homeless people need to get on their own two feet. They need to have establish a life and do for themselves. But early on, the masjid was the focal point of the community. The homeless had a place to sleep there. The Prophet would adjudicate. Issues of dispute came up amongst the community. The Prophet would be there to listen to the people, to pass verdict, to be the judge. People were in the masjid not just to pray Fajr and this and then leave. No, it was again the focal point, the hub of the community. And I think that's one area where we have drifted, and maybe because of our busy lifestyles in Canada, that we don't give the masjid the importance. You know, traditionally, many of our centers, and I've technically been coast to coast because I lived in Halifax with the community, and I've lived in Vancouver with the community. Now I just have to move to Yellowknife and be with the northern community and go back home. But I've been from coast to coast. And unfortunately, our centers don't remain open, right? They're there for an hour, the door opens, we pray, and then you're told, okay, get going because the custodian has to go and do other stuff. And I get it, in the lifestyle that we lead, maybe it's not practical. But when I see other Muslims and keep their masjid open 24 hours and they literally have a sign, turn the lights off when you leave. Right? Just 2 weeks ago, we were in Niagara Falls. And we stopped in St. Catharines to pray Dhuhr Asr. Beautiful masjid, Masjid al-Nur, I think it's called. And literally there's a sign on the door that if you're the last one to leave, just turn the lights off and lock the door. Because the door is open all day until the end of Isha prayers. There's no custodian there except for Allah. Right? There's no security cameras, nothing except Allah to protect the building. But if other Muslims can have a center which is open 24 hours a day, or at least for the good part of the entire daytime hour, and people can come and have jamaat or pray on their own and begin to establish a foundation of a community, of a jamaat, then I would say it's even possible for us, even in this part of the world, in our communities. And so one of the things, as I say, that the Prophet did is establish this community of believers. He had the masjid as the focal point of the community. He didn't allow others to create friction in the community. We know the story of Masjid al-Dhirara, referred to in chapter 9, Surah At-Tawbah, where a competing masjid was built by the hypocrites. And although in Islam it's haram to destroy a masjid, and if you have to demolish a masjid to build a new one, then we are told in the fiqh that you need to use the wood, the concrete, whatever was in the original building, and somehow it has to be repurposed into the new building. But when it came to Masjid al-Dhirara, because this was a mosque that was built on other than taqwa, on other than the foundation of piety, Allah told the Prophet that you have the right to destroy this masjid. And historians mentioned that not only was it leveled to the ground, but the wood used, or the palm fiber, were burnt. And the ashes were strewn. Right? So Islam, this one example, this one verse shows us that Islam does not take favorably to disunity in a community, to competing masjids being set up. Now there's no problem with two masjids in a city, because you may have it like in Toronto. The greater Toronto area is 100 kilometers, let's say, from east to west. You can't have one masjid because the city is just too big. But if you build a center and then somebody builds a competing masjid or Imam Barga across the street because they got into political difference or, ideological in terms of cultural background, then that's a problem because you're disrupting the community. You're disrupting an opportunity to have harmony and unity within the mu'mineen.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Adi Alimun Halim Hakimun غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صل عليه.
under the starry sky of the desert. From the very heart of evergreen forests. With the radiance of silver-colored sand. In the midst of proud mountains. Closer, Iran.
سلام. I'm a nature enthusiast and traveler. In Close Up Iran, I introduce you to the wonders and beauties of my country, Iran. Stay with me.
I suppose I can see it. Yes, it is. Today I'm going to show you Naiband Bay. That is why I chose to ride on a boat from Bushehr. It's an amazing marine route which passes through the ports of Delvar, Rostami, Bashi, Omeri, Dayer, and Siraf to reach here. Pause a minute at this point, please. Going to take some photos from Naiband Promontory. Aha! Great. Let's set up. Naiband National Park is a protected area of Iran's Environmental Protection Agency in Bushehr Province, Asaluye County, on the coast of the Persian Gulf. In 1979, Naiband Bay, along with a part of Naiband's promontory with an area of 19,500 hectares, was designated as the protected area of Naiband National Park in the list of protected areas of Iran. This region was registered as the first Iranian marine national park along with other areas, including the Naiband Promontory and parts of Persian Gulf waters in 2004. Naiband National Park is located 320 kilometers southeast of Bushehr Port, including Naiband Bay, Naiband Area, and Hara Forest. The dry land of this national park, with an area of 22,500 hectares, is located on the southern shore of the Naiband Bay, which is unique in terms of the diversity of wild animals. The Naiband has a coral marine habitat and marine grasses.
Of this bay is countless. It's kind of like intact. This bay used to be a place for harboring ships, so it was called Naiband
and then, after the passage of time, it changed into noi band. Oh, how clean the water is! The colorful fish, shrimps and turtles are completely visible. Let me get seated here to have my breakfast. Oh, look at those trees. They are a special kind of fig. Oh, their web of roots are spreading around. They're always green, and as far as I know, they're called the fig tree of the temples. Well, here's my fried eggs. Great. The egg and butter are the local products of Boucher. So delicious. In Asaluye, there is the National Park of Noi Band, which is a protected area. I'll get there in minutes, after the breakfast. I'm now in Hale village. You may not believe, but this village belongs to the Akaminidira. It means it's an ancient village. This village is actually one of the oldest villages of Iran and the world, and is still inhabitable. I've heard that it used to be one of the important ports for fishing and commerce during the Buyid dynasty. I'm in the area of Noi Band National Park. The flora of this park includes Hara forests, seagrass meadows, and salt-tolerant plants. The fauna of this park is also unique. Oh, look at there! Flying flock of flamingos. As this place is protected, it can be considered as the paradise for birds, and it is said different species of birds have chosen this place as their habitat. Oh, those white pelicans are so beautiful. Let's take a visit to Hara Forest.
forest is one of the wonders of nature. I can feel it here. I mean, the calm and peace. It's between the evergreen branches of the trees. This forest experiences the sea tide twice in a day. I've heard that 80% of the aquatic animals of the Persian Gulf spawn in the Hara Forest. Oh, the water is rising and I can gradually ride a boat for roaming in the forest. The turtles. They are giants. And of course, they're so cute. And the only sound that can be heard here is me rowing.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners from all around the world. Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Viewpoint. I am Beta, and today again I have the honor to be at your service as the host of today's episode. And with me there are two dear guest speakers, Brother Ali and Sheikh. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the studio.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you. It's an honor to have you here with me. As you know, these days I'm studying medicine, and we are facing some cases, like suicide cases, in different ways, different methods that that are really sad to see these kind of cases. It's true that we don't know anything about the resurrection day and how Allah Almighty will actually judge every one of us. But it may give some people an excuse to actually justify their committing suicide. How can we prevent this?
Imam Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, "Man qatala nafsahu muta'ammidan fa huwa fi nar jahannam khalidan fiha." Again, from Imam Baqir Alayhi Salam, I will translate both hadiths, inshallah, for you. إن المؤمن يبتلى بكل بلية ويموت بكل ميتة إلا أنه لا يقتل
نفسه.
لا يقتل نفسه. It means that if anyone commits a suicide, he will permanently stay, Imam Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, he will permanently reside in the hell. And Imam Baqir Alayhi Salam says that a mu'min, is tested by different examinations, but he never tries to kill himself, or he never commits a suicide. We see that this strong, let's say, prohibitions that these holy existences have put for us, that we should never even think of such a thing. It means that this is that bad that we cannot think. But based on some hadith and narrations, we have that if a believer, for example, made a mistake out of, I don't know, any issue, any certain problem, and committed a suicide.
Yeah.
It's true that he will be the addressee of these sayings of Imams, alayhim as-salam, but he will be deprived of intercession of the Ahlul Bayt, Shafa'ah of Ahlul Bayt. But Allah is a just creator. Allah is just in His in His what? In His
judgment.
Judgment.
He's Allah merciful, is, more merciful than Allah, just. If it was just not me, not you, not the best of the people, would enter
His
heaven.
Mercifulness is even beyond His justice. Allah will consider all actions of the people, and He is the one who actually judges at the end of the day. So there is a possibility of, since we have Kiliab saying that he will not enter heavens or the paradise, but at least they might have a sort of, for example, chance to be somewhere in between heavens and hell. And this is something that is usually or technically called A'raf. So this is something that for the people of paradise, it is like hell. And for the people of hell, is like, for example, paradise. So does it encourage us to go and commit something, for example, for this? Are we really among those that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to have such a merciful look at us to put us there? So it is said that if a person, it wants to emphasize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala considers everything when He wants to judge a person. That is, out of His mercy, He wants to give even more than we deserve it. And this is the way that He even actually treats us in this world. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first in Al-Quran, لا تقتل أنفسكم, tells us don't do that. Among the narrations of Ahlul Bayt, statements from the Imam, they say, okay, you are not allowed to do this. You are not allowed to do this. And if you perform such a thing, you will deprive yourself from paradise. They clearly and exclusively tell us about the and warn us about the consequences of such a bad action. But in case everything happens and the person commits such a wicked action, but still there's a chance for those who have been among the believers and committed such a bad action to be not inside hell, not to stay permanently, for example, in the hellfire, but to be somewhere even between paradise and hell.
Thank you, Brother Ali, and thank you, Sheikh, up to here. So up to here, we discussed some important topics about the suicide. The other thing I want to discuss in the last part of our episode is about the state of deciding to commit a suicide. You know, a person should be full of misery, full of difficulty, full of emptiness to actually reach to the stage of deciding to commit a suicide. Because we all have a tendency to live a beautiful life, to enjoy, to, I don't know, this is a tendency that exists in everybody's nature. And there was a research, which I'm not really sure of, but it was saying that, mentioning that the rich people are committing suicide more than the poor one. So what does it show? I mean, first of all, I want you to elaborate more about the stage of deciding to commit a suicide, and then why does it happening in rich people more than the poor one?
I think that I've seen it in people who became successful. And then they start to feel the emptiness. I remember once reading an article about a football player, American football, who won the Super Bowl. After the Super Bowl, he stated that he started thinking about suicide. Why? Because he reached what he thought was his dreams and goals. And when he reached it, it was over. It was one day you celebrate the Super Bowl, you're called champion. And then the coming year, you're the defending champion. And then another person takes that title and so on and so on. And that really just opened up to my mind about the purpose of life and the importance of every Muslim, you, especially the youth, to keep in mind that why were we created? To ask themselves this question, to look forward into researching for the reality of our creation. And when you have the purpose of life, for example, to win the Super Bowl, you win it, then what? When your, for example, goal and dream and your purpose of life is to become wealthy and rich and famous, you reach that status. What happens then? And therefore, when they reach what they think is their goals, they see that emptiness available towards it, and they feel empty, they feel useless, they feel without a need to live, without a need to breathe anymore. So therefore, they start thinking about suicide. Unlike a religious person who, when I say religious, I mean truly is religious and truly is, you know, attached to his faith, understands that in this life, we were created for a purpose, and that is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In it comes receiving the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and receiving the heavens and his satisfaction. And as the philosophers and mystics put it forward, they are looking for the perfection or kamal. And then when they reach that kamal, every human being looks for that kamal and they keep on searching for that kamal. It's been placed by recently read it actually by by Sheikh Musbah al-Yazdi, who passed away a couple of years back. Durus fil Aqeedah, the beginning of the book actually. Mullah Sadr also has a long topic about it. Ibn Sina has to some extent in some of his treatises, when he talks about the purpose of life, especially before talking about the Day of Judgment and reincarnation and whatnot. So at the end of the day, it is very important to look at what is the purpose of your life. And I think that's the main difference between a person who might be poor but is religious and a person who is rich but doesn't have that faith.
Yeah. Thank you, Sheikh. And anything to add, Brother Ali?
Look, we say that some of the people, due to the loss of pressures that comes to them, they commit suicide. So it might be accepted by some. Okay, we say that there was no other choice for them and they committed suicide. Alhamdulillah, in Islam, we have some role models. And we can take and take lessons from these role models. For example, we have Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his sister. You know, when you see that in one day 18 people from your family are being killed and martyred in front of your eyes.
Yeah.
And you have no duty just to be patient. And when you see that, for example, all of your belongings are gone already in front of your eyes, so which one is more dreadful? Anything more dreadful than that? So what was their duty? To be patient. So we have, when we have a good role model, we can learn from their behavior, from their actions. So when we resort to these issues in our religion, so it gives us hope and a chance to recover, to look at our actions to see if what we are doing is good or not. So we see that even if pressures come to us from different parts, this is the world of tests. I mean, we all of us, as the brother said earlier in the show, in the beginning of this show, everyone has some problem in his life. One has the issue of, for example, have lacking any baby in his life. The other one is being bothered by the action of his children in his life, and he wants to kill himself from the kids
stress or
the stress that these children are bringing to him. You see, so we need to actually resort to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and do tawassul, to ask for help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. This is one solution that can work, inshallah, hopefully. The next point that you said, that even in the language of narrations, we have read a lot that one of the reasons of committing suicide is due to economic issues.
Yeah.
So some from actually extreme attention to such issue, they become that much rich that, I mean, they actually kill themselves for having even more, and some due to lack of it. I mean, as far as they, as long as they are trying and having their efforts, they are not reaching to that. So what is the moderate view on that? Is just to live our lives and live our affairs and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if, as the brother said, the purpose of life is hayatun tayyiba, happy life. So we live everything on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Definitely the one who has created us has actually defined our sustenance. I want to finalize my explanations with a verse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran. نحن نرزقهم وإياكم. That is, we are responsible for your risk and sustenance. What's that you're all worried about?
Yeah.
So he guarantees, this is your creator, your Lord, that says that I guarantee that I will give you. So what's all this concern for?
Thank you, brother and Sheikh, for sharing your opinions with me here. And thank you, dear listeners, for listening to me. The last thing I want to add to whatever we discussed up to here is that life is not supposed to be easy, okay? Life is what it is, okay? And this is the nature of life, to be hard, to for you to have obstacles, to face difficulties, to lose someone you love. And all of these things together...
I'm very sorry to cut you. I just wanted to add something. It's also very important that we understand that people are struggling. The way that people are dealing with these, you know, let's call them mental illnesses, or these thoughts, or these depressions and these problems, they differ. But in Islam, we have been taught that talking to another brother in belief or talking to another sister, a sister in belief, to talk to someone. We have been taught, yeah. من شكى إلى مؤمن فكأنما شكى إلى الله. Whoever talks about their problems to a believer in that condition, then it is like he has been talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
There are also supplications available out there for depression and for, you know, for hardships, to always keep in connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's something we're not belittling. Emphasizing on this. Yeah. We are not belittling this problem, but rather we're talking about it in the context of, you know, let's call it an academic context.
Yeah,
okay. Where we go emotional, we'll go emotional. We'll cry with you, no problem.
Thank you, Sheikh. And the thing that I wanted to tell you is that life is difficult, but you are connected to a source full of love, full of passion, full of beauty, which is Allah Almighty. And we have this beautiful verse that tells us, isn't Allah Almighty enough for His servant? And I think that is the gist of whatever we talked up to here. Thank you for listening to me. I bid you farewell. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, except Al-Habib. Ummati, yaquluha lana yawm al-qiyamati. Ummati, yaquluha shafa'atan ana laha.
Just listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Iran Sat or Bat 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salam alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hussein Latifi and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this episode, we were talking about the concept of humanity in the Holy Quran and the plan that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has for humanity and for His perfection. And we ended up talking about the narrative, unique narrative that Quran has of the history of humanity. We said, according to the narrative of the Holy Quran, the history of humanity is associated or is taking place simultaneously with the history of prophethood. The first human being on earth is also a prophet or divine prophet who receives revelation. And later on, divisions of religions started, and this division was not meant by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is important because in some narratives, divisions or distinctions in religions started, I mean, they were at the beginning among the community of human beings, and then later on, some people try to unify or make people united under some beliefs like monotheism. But according to Islam, no. The history of humanity started with the ideology of Tawheed or monotheism, and divisions started later on. For example, Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, wassa biha Ibrahimu bani. So Prophet Ibrahim, he advised his children of this religion ideology. Ya baniya inna Allah istafa lakum ad-din. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen a religion for you. Fala tamutunna illa wa antum muslimun. You should not you should not die while you are faithless. Make sure that you die while you are Muslim. And this Muslim is referring to the conversation that Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam had with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Idh qala lahu rabbuhu aslim. Submit to my will. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Prophet Ibrahim, and Prophet Ibrahim said, قَالَ أَسْلَمْتُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Oh Allah, I have submitted to your will. So this comes from there. According to the narrative of Islam, Islam is not the religion of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but it is the religion of Prophet Ibrahim, which is based on the teachings of Prophet Nuh and Prophet Adam alayhi wasallam. So, in another verse, we recite Inna Dina Inda Allah Al Islam. It's only one religion for Allah, and it's interesting to know that there is no plural form of Deen in the Holy Quran. Al Adiyan, if you search it in the Holy Quran, doesn't exist. It's always a deen, only one deen, a religion, one religion. So a religion for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Islam, and Islam, not the Islam of Prophet Muhammad, Islam that is the religion of all divine prophets, continuing throughout these years to be perfected by each prophet and to arrive at its final peak by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So وَمَخْتَلَفَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابِ. But where does the diversity and plurality of religions and divisions in religions come from? This is how Quran tells us. As I said, in some other narratives, divisions and disunity is placed under the shoulder of divine prophets as if they, or as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself, is responsible for divisions or responsible for the fight among people. While according to the Holy Quran, no, this is not by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this unity is not by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is the result of the fight and disagreement that people had after they received that one religion from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we'll come back after a short break to follow up the discussion.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hossein Latifi. You're listening to your program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. We were talking about Quran's narrative of the history of humanity. And I said that according to the narrative of the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave mankind one religion. And in each historical phase and stage, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala perfected that religion by sending another apostle or messenger. And also for the purpose of clearing the distortions that were added to that religion for after a while, naturally some people who were having a business of creating something or they had their own interest of adding into religions things in order to create a place for themselves, unrightfully actually. And then the distortions were there in that religion, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had to send another prophet to clear off those distortions, and at the same time, somehow, if it is correct to use the word, upgrade that religion to match the needs of the people of that time. So according to this narrative, the distinctions and disunity and divisions of religion is because of people's following their own interests. وَمَخْتَلَفَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ إِلَّا مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَهُمُ الْعِلْمُ. People who were given the book, a scripture, people, the communities who received this guidance, this scripture from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they did not fight unless or only because of the interest that they have, بَغْيًا بَيْنَهُمْ. Only after they received this guidance, إِلَّا مَنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَهُمُ الْعِلْمُ, meaning the knowledge of religion, and because they thought they can take superiority over others by claiming something from the religion that they did not deserve. So Quran says that, no, division is the result of this selfish attitude of people and not in the first plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But yes, because, as you remember, we talked about the free will. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given people free will, and people have this freedom. Not that they have the right, but they have the freedom to attribute false teachings to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to insert distortions, infiltrations into religions. And it is up to the ulama, the scholars, the pious scholars, to stand against those distortions in each religion and also in the Islam. So in another verse we recite, وَلَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلَهُ الدِّينُ وَاصِبًا. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever that is in the heavens and on earth belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, including a deen. Only one deen is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَأَقِمْ وَجْهَكَ لِلدِّينَ حَنِيفًا فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا. There is one fitra, and according, this fitra is the innate nature of human beings, and that is one. And based on that one innate nature, there is one religion. But this one religion could have different legal systems. وَلِكُلِّنْ جَعَلْنَا مِنْكُمْ شَرْعَةً وَمِنْهَاجًا. This is true, that the complete ideology is the same. I mean, general ideology is the same. But yes, it's possible that in different phases, stages of history, people had different legal systems. The legal system of Judaism is different than the legal system, if there's any legal system in Christianity, and the legal system of Islam. So this is true, that legal system could be different.